Okay, so now let's continue our lecture. Now, remember, welcome. We have this beautiful book last time, you know, the unpublished manuscript on purgatory. Remember, you have a lot of interesting question and answer in this book, right? The nun who was alive questioning a nun who was dead, you know, and you know, she mentioned to her about the three levels of purgatory. You know, the lowest level have the most severe suffering, and some people who convert in the last moment, they make to there. And then also the middle level, also with suffering, and then the highest level, closer to heaven, is the purgatory of desire. So to avoid that, you need to have a really strong desire for heaven here on earth, and most people don't have that, you know, sufficient desire, and so it's hard to escape purgatory altogether. And then also it's mentioned about, you know, that if people pray for the souls, they do know about that in purgatory, but also their knowledge about things of this world is limited. And also in purgatory, you know, if God allows, they can communicate to one another, but not with word, you know, because in when you are dead, you know, if you are spirit, you don't need word to communicate. And then also, it's also mentioned about they know God much better, and also that part of their suffering is that they are being attracted to God, but of course they are not pure enough yet, so they have to. And then it's also mentioned that in a purgatory, a lot of people go there for 30, 40 years. And so, you know, they mentioned each day thousands of souls come to purgatory, and most of them remain 30 to 40 years, some for longer periods, others for shorter. You know, and then he said, you know, I tell you in terms of human calculation, but here it's quite different. He said, I've been here for 8 years, and it feels like 10,000, you know. So for them, it feels long. And she also mentioned that one of the things she mentioned about is that tell this to the father, to the priest, so that he may learn from me what this place of suffering is like and may make it better known in the future. He will be able to find out for himself how profitable it is to have a great devotion to the holy souls in purgatory. God often accords more graces through the intercession of these suffering souls than through the prayers of the saints. Let the Father, when he wishes to be sure of obtaining what he wants, ask the souls who have loved Our Lady most. This, in consequence, she wishes most of all to release. He will see whether his prayer is heard or not. So this introduced into our topic tonight, that actually when we pray for the souls in purgatory can help us. Remember, in this book it's mentioned that sometimes God allows the souls to help us more by their prayer even than the things in heaven. And there is a certain St. Catherine, she said, I received many and great favors from the saints, but still greater favors from the holy souls. And St. Alphonsus would say, it is true they are unable to pray or merit anything for themselves, yet when they pray for others, they are heard by God. St. Robert would say, the souls in purgatory can pray for those who address to them their petitions and obtain from God help, forgiveness, assistance against temptations, and all favors, both temporal and spiritual, which they may need. And St. Teresa of Avila, you know, she obtained what she wanted because she asked the holy souls to pray for her. One day, St. Bridget, you know, she was a mystic, she was being conducted by an angel to purgatory, and she heard a soul saying, O Lord, vouchsafe to reward those who assist us, return hundredfold blessings to them that help us and introduce us into the light of heaven. Now, I mentioned last time that after the Mass, after the Mass, the most powerful way to pray for the dead is the Stations of the Cross. And also another powerful means is the Rosary. Both have indulgence. You know, you can apply the indulgence to the Holy Souls. And so there is a late Dominican brother, St. John Marcius. He had a great devotion to the Holy Souls. And he obtained the release of more than a million souls in purgatory, mainly by praying many rosaries and by applying the indulgences for them, applied to them. And so those souls that he helped to make to heaven, they obtained many graces for him while he was on earth. And then when he died, they came to help him to die well. So, St. Leona, he also said, the blessed souls delivered by our prayers will come down from heaven to assist us in our temporal and spiritual affairs. And St. John Vianney said, if one knew what we may obtain from God by the intercession of the poor souls, they would not be so much abandoned. Let us pray a great deal for them. They will pray for us. So St. John Vianney said, if we really find out what they can do for us, we won't abandon them. We will actually pray for them and ask them to intercede for us. Now, St. Philip Neri had a great devotion to the holy souls in purgatory. And he also felt a particular attraction to praise for those that while they were alive, were under his spiritual direction. And so because he felt that his charity should follow them until their final purification is complete. Now, after his own death, St. Philip Neri appeared to a Franciscan priest, and he was accompanied by a bright band of blessed spirits. A lot of souls appear with him to the Franciscan priest. So the priest asked, why there's so many spirits follow him. And St. Philip said, those are the souls of whom he had given spiritual direction during life, and whom by his prayers he had delivered from purgatory. And then he added that they had come to meet him on his departure from this world, that they in their turn might introduce him into heaven. So it is, you see, the charity of St. Philip Neri, that he was helping the people that he knew, even after they died, he helped them to make to heaven by praying for them. And so they in turn helped him when he died and introduced him into heaven. So, when we're thinking about they can help us and we should help them. And for us to help them is a duty of religion, a duty of justice, of gratitude, of charity, and also of our personal interests. To help to pray for the souls in purgatory is a duty of religion, because that's something really pleasing to God. You think about they are certain of going to heaven. They are the friends of God. And so, to help their well-being is something pleasing to God, because they are dear to God. And so if we atone, if we satisfy the justice of God on their behalf, it's something really pleasing to God. It's an act of religion. It's a duty of religion. And then it can be a duty of justice, especially people that die, because sometimes people, they commit sin because of us. If your husband died,
you know, you better pray for him because he, quite likely he commits sin because of you, you know. And so if your wife dies, the same thing, you know, you better pray for her because quite likely, you know, she commits sin because of you or your parents or your sibling, you know. It can be a duty of justice to pray for the souls, you know, because what they suffer now, you have a part in it. But also it can be a duty of gratitude, because, you know, people who have done good to us, of course we should pray for them after they die. So gratitude. It is a duty of charity, because their suffering is so intense that call for our compassion. And so when we see people suffer, we want to help. So they suffer so much, we should help them. And of course, it's a duty of personal interest, because we pray for them, they pray for us, they can help us a lot. But also, the reality is, you know, God is just. If we neglect praying for the souls in purgatory, then after we die, you know, we are also deprived of prayer. And also that's mentioned in that book, you know, the book that we talked about last time, you know, the nun who died also mentioned that, you know, people who neglect praying for the dead when they were on earth, they also being neglected after they die. So if we have a devotion to the holy souls, we pray for them, and of course God also allow after we die, the people will remember us, the prayer of the church will apply to us, so we will benefit by the prayer offered for us. So it's because of that, you know, it's an important duty that we pray for the dead. And how do we help them? You know, the traditional formula of Lent, prayer, penance or fasting, and almsgiving, good works, you know. Those are the things that we can do and offer them up on behalf of the holy souls. I think it's mentioned in that book too, when we do something, we can always offer the intention. I do this thing for the souls in purgatory. And oftentimes people, they do things without thinking about they can offer that up to God. And so they wasted a lot of opportunity to gain merit, to become holy. So it's important for us not to waste those opportunities. But when we do things, do our best to remember to offer them up to God. It can be offered up for the conversion of sinners, also offered up for the souls in purgatory. And also, of course, you know, to gain indulgences for them. Now, indulgence is when we do some good work, okay? The good work have the value to take away our temporal punishments, okay? We have to understand that when you sin, there's two important consequences of sin, in two important ones. In your soul, there is the guilt of sin. There's a guilt there. But also, with the guilt also come penalty. Okay? So if you stole my money, you ask me to forgive you. I forgive you. You are forgiven. But in justice, you have to pay me back. And that's the penalty. Okay? So when we ask God to forgive, let's say it's a small sin, we make act of contrition. Or mortal sin, you make perfect act of contrition. God give you sanctifying grace. Remove your sin. Guilt, gone, no more. The penalties, still there. If your love is big, if your contrition really deep, you may be able to wipe up quite a bit or even completely the penalty. It really depends on your heart, your disposition, when you go to confession, when you make the act of contrition. But quite often, when we go to make a good confession, for sure, a good confession removes our guilt. Penalty depends how much contrition, how much love that you have. And so the priest give us a penance in confession, so that you take your first step to make up for your penalties. So our good work do have the value to remove the penalties of sin. Guilt, of course, you know, need to be removed first before all your penalty can be removed. If you have any guilt, there's no remove of all the penalties. Because as long as there is guilt, there's always penalty attached. And so now, when we have some good work that have the power to take away the penalty of sin, the church intervenes and increase that value. Because of the merits of Jesus, of Mary, of the saints, the treasury of the church apply to you. So when you pay the rosary have a partial indulgence. That means the church intervene, and so the value of taking away the penalty is increased. That's the indulgence. You can use that for yourself, or you can apply that to the souls in purgatory. Okay. Now, what do we call, so if part of your penalty is taken away, it's called partial indulgence. If you can obtain a penary indulgence, that means all your penalty is taken away. If you die right after getting a penary indulgence, you go straight to heaven. Now, when you apply a penary indulgence, it's penary for you, but you apply to for the holy souls, it really depends on the will of God. And how much they can get, we don't know, okay? But if you get it for yourself, penury means all your temporal punishment, all your penalty taken away. To get a penary indulgence, you do the good work, like pray 5 decades rosary before the Blessed Sacrament, or 5 decades in the Pious Association, or Station of the Cross, or 30 minutes reading the Bible, or 30 minutes adore Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Those 4 good works, every day you can get a penary indulgence if you do that. To get a penary indulgence, you must pray for the Holy Father intention, pray for the intention of the Pope, at least 1 hour Father and Hail Mary on the day that you perform that good work. To receive communion on the day that you perform that good work. And also go to confession 8 days before or after, within that, you know, when you do your good work. And one last condition, which is the most difficult one, is because, remember, as long as there's a guilt, there will be penalty. So penary indulgence means you must have no guilt whatsoever so that you get a penary indulgence, right? No, all the penalty, all gone, right? But as long as you have one sin in your soul, one guilt, there's always penalty attached. It cannot be penary indulgence anymore. Okay? So the most difficult condition is you must have no sin in your soul and not even attachment to sin. That's the most difficult one. I had a story that, you know, St. Rita, there was a holy year. People passed through the holy door to get the penary indulgence. But God revealed to St. Rita, of the thousands who passed through the door, only a few actually got the penary indulgence. Of course, if you don't get the penary indulgence, it becomes a partial indulgence. I mean, part of your temporal punishment is taken away. It's still good, you know. It's still a good thing. So partial indulgence, you know, is something that you can get every day easily. When you pray the rosary, when you do pray the act of faith, hope, charity. I think Hail Holy Queen have a partial indulgence too, you know. So a lot of good works are partial indulgence. So it's good to make the intention to get it off, you know, to get it off. So when you get indulgence, you can apply that to the, either you can keep it for yourself, or you can apply that to a soul in purgatory, okay? And another of course, of the prayer that we can offer to God, Mass is really important. The Mass, Communion. So attend Mass for people who have died. Receive Communion for them is a powerful way to pray for the dead. Now, some people, they want to have the priest offer Mass for the dead, for a person who has died. And that's a good practice too, you know. We have a bit of a trouble in Precious Blood. Our Mass intention is pitiful now, you know, it's up to March already, it's pitiful. I saw in the calendar, I was I was pretty shocked, you know. People already booking the month on for March already. So in some church, you know, I know in some church they don't announce month intention. They just ship those extra month intention to elsewhere quietly. You can do that too, you know. If you cannot handle all, you can ship them away. And then or in some church, like in the Latin church, I don't know if they still do it. But they have too many intention in the Latin mass church. They at one point they announce, no more mass intention for this year. We are full now. You know, all booked up. You know, my solution for that is that usually on a Tuesday or Saturday, two masses I will serve one for the pastor intention. That means whatever I want to offer. So that in that way, you know, when any intention I need to get into that, I can just offer those for the intention I want to offer. So anyhow, and then of course nursing home Chinese mass also give me extra masses, you know, two Chinese mass per month, and then also two of the nursing home mass, and then sometimes Holy Cross mass, you know, so give me a few extra masses that I can offer for whoever in whatever intention I want to offer. But anyhow, mass intention. There is a traditional practice called the Gregorian mass. Gregorian is like 30 days on a row of a mass for someone who has died. Okay, of course in a parish community it's hard to do it because you know we have so many mass already for our own parish. In a parishioner, it's hard to have like 30 masses on a row. In the abbey, they do it. In the abbey, you can actually request, you know, a monk will do it, you know. So they do a Gregorian in the abbey because there are a number of priests there, they can do it. Another way you can do it is that on the internet, you can find there are the mass, the capuchin, they have a missionary far, far away. You can actually, online, you can actually pay by credit card and give them the mass stipend, and then have the Gregorian offer in missionary field, you know. So, you know, my mother died, you know, 13 years ago, you know. For me, it's hard to do Gregorian for her, you know. So I ask missionary, you know, capuchin to do Gregorian for her, you know, the 30 masses on the row. So that's a good practice. And then of course some parents they are more quiet. I do ask like Father Diaz from Agassiz. You know, Agassiz, they, because it's a more remote parish, they don't have as many mass intention. So I can ask him to do a lots of masses for my mother. You know, so that's also another way. Remote parishes, abbey or missionary, they can all take the Gregorian, you know.
Can you ask retired priests?
Yes, by all means, yeah, retired priests may also be able to do that. One of the tricks though is that if they do parish replacement, you know, when they go to a parish to do replacement, then usually they may have to do the mass intention at the parish, right? So that might be the tricky part about it, you know, because a lot of retired priests, they also doing replacement ministry. You know, so when they do replacement, then they have to do the intention at the parish. You know, but if the priest really retire, not doing any replacement, then it might be it's possible too.
Father,
yeah.
Why can't you have like two intentions for each mass? Like, does it have to be just one?
Usually that's what regulated, that when there is a mass intention, the people also offer mass stipend. There's a mass, one mass for one intention of the donor. Of course, the donor might have more than one intention. You can, if donor specify that, it's okay. But let's say you have two donors, you know, two stipend. You cannot take those both and then offer one mass. You cannot do it, you know. In some church, they might list two intentions, but one is the main intention, the other one is the second intention. The priest only takes stipend for the first intention. He prays for the second intention, but he actually sent the stipend to somewhere else, and someone do that as the first intention. Yeah. So in some parishes, they might see in on the bulletin they have like two or three, even three or four intention, but only one is the first intention. The other one are all second intentions. And then, but the second intention, they also send that off to somewhere else, and some other people do it as a first intention. So the money cannot be kept by one priest.
Father, what about if you're making your own personal intention quietly? You know, like you as a church goer, as a...
Of course, when you attend Mass, it's good to do that too. You have your own intention.
I say right away, I offer this Mass for...
Of course. You can do that as somebody who attend Mass. Yeah.
It's not as powerful as the stipend Mass, or
only God knows.
Only God.
Only God knows. I won't make a judgment on that.
Okay.
You know.
The Mass has infinite value if you attend it for communion. Is that really, Father? The Mass is infinite.
Mm-hmm.
Value.
Mm-hmm. And it's the value.
You cannot limit the value of a Mass.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it the highest form of prayer?
It's the highest form of prayer, yes, of course. Yeah. Now, and also, of course, at the Mass, you know, as the faithful with the priest, you know, only the priest can change wine into the blood of Christ, but the faithful with the priest can offer together the blood of Christ to the Father. And to offer the blood, we are in the parish of precious blood, you know, to offer the blood of Jesus to God the Father is a powerful way to pray for the dead. St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi, this holy woman, God told her to offer up the blood of Jesus to God the Father. So she do that 50 times a day. 50 times a day she offered the blood of Jesus to God the Father. And one time she was being revealed by God that through this practice, a lot of sinners converted and many souls released to heaven from purgatory because of this practice. St. Gregory the Great have a prayer. Goes something like this: Eternal Father, I offer you the most precious blood of thy divine Son Jesus, in union with the Masses said throughout the world today, for all the holy souls in purgatory, for sinners everywhere, for sinners in the universal church, for those in my own home and in my family. Amen. That's a beautiful prayer to offer the blood of Jesus to God the Father for the souls and also for sinners. Now, so that's a powerful prayer. Think about that. That when you do the Divine Mercy, you're doing that. In the Divine Mercy prayer, you offer the blood of Jesus to God the Father. Also in the prayer taught by the angel, we do that too. Offer the blood of Jesus to God the Father. When we were on pilgrimage, you know, we did the Station of the Cross, you know, the Divine Mercy way of doing that. You know, I think that's powerful too, because think about it, the Station is a powerful prayer after the Mass to pray for the dead. Mm-hmm. And then offer the blood of Jesus is a powerful prayer. So Station of the Cross, using that way of doing that, I think it's powerful too. To pray for the, because in pilgrimage, each of the station we say, you know, Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. And at each station we say, for the sake of his being condemned, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Second station, for the sake of his carrying the cross, have mercy on us and so on and so forth. At the end we say, three times Holy God, Holy Mighty One. So that's how we say, we do the station in Fatima in Lourdes when we did the Station of the Cross. So it's those are the different prayers we can make use of, you know, to pray for the dead. So you know, I think it's important, you know, maybe during the week when you pray the rosary, you know, maybe when you come to the day to pray the glorious mystery, you think about to pray for the dead in a special way. And then during the other day, you can apply the indulgence for the holy souls, or you might set aside one decade every day for the holy souls. If you pray more than one rosary per day, maybe perhaps you can set aside 5 decades every day, you know, each day for the holy souls, you know. So it depends on how many rosaries you do, you can always set aside part of it, some of it, for the holy souls every day, you know. And perhaps, you know, also you can set aside, you know, some of the prayer for the dead. When I do the divine office, you know, when I do the evening prayer, I always do that for the dead, offer that for those who have died. So every day we can set aside some prayer, especially to pray for the dead, and so we won't forget, you know, to pray for them. And then you can also, you know, you can also pray with the intention that, you know, there must be some soul that I am most obliged to pray for. Something out of justice, you know, you make them seem when they were alive, you know. So for whatever reason, you know, would be gratitude. But, you know, God knows who are the one that you are most obliged to pray for. And then you pray for those so that that God knows you have to, especially you should not neglect to pray for. So with that, have that intention too.
Are the prayers offered by somebody who is clean of heart or holy, a holy person?
Mm-hmm.
Does that have more value than one that's offered by a less holy person?
Of course, of course. Because even like going to communion or attend mass, you know, the sacrament itself have the effect. The sacrament itself have an effect. But also, how much we receive grace also depends on not just the sacrament itself, but also on our disposition. And so disposition that can make a big difference. So one of the spiritual writers, he wrote that, you know, for a person, one mass that a person attend really well and devout with great devotion might give you more graces than many masses that you attend in a really lukewarm and routine manner. The same applies with receiving communion, receiving absolution in confession. Also, everybody might go to communion at a mass, but how much grace each person receives depends on the disposition. And then I think another writer do have something to write about, you know, all the priests when they say mass, they call down Jesus to the altar. But how much grace is being called down is different. So is at the disposition is important, you know, to be effective. Yeah?
So when you pray your rosary, and like you were talking about that 54-day novena. So if I do one of those, like with a special intention in mind, can I still offer up each individual decade for another intention?
You know, if you can have second intention for mass, why not for rosary? Right? Okay. I don't see any reason why not.
I don't know. I was wondering.
Yeah. Yes, Senia.
I usually pray the rosary for the intention of everyday confession of sinners and souls. But each day, I add a different intention for different, you know, people or events. Is that okay, or do I have to make three rosaries for all those three?
I don't see any reason why not. You cannot add a second or a third intention for a particular day. I don't see any problem, you know. Of course, if you are a senior and retire, you can do more rosary if you want to. You can do 10, 15, 20 decades, no problem. Yeah. Like Sister Lucia in Carmelite. Yeah, when we were on pilgrimage, we do quite a bit of rosary on the first two, you know. Sometimes we did 20 decades in the first. Yeah. On some days when you have long run.
What's going on? The priest is saying, or what the guide is saying about the place?
No. When we pray, we all pray. Nobody say anything. When we say prayer as a whole. Of course, some of them are sleeping, but anyhow, that's okay. I make that quite clear. It's optional. If you want to sleep, you can sleep. But we do that in bilingual, Chinese English, when we do the rosary.
The priest
Yeah.
That's why I was praying the rosary while he was talking, or the
tour guide
was going. I was looking around.
Yeah.
What about
Anita? Has been raising her hand a few times already. Anita.
For the confession, Father, I find that the penance
said by the priest, I find it is too light. Like,
oh yeah, it's really, it's so really light. It's
why?
Really light, huh?
Oh,
so he won't scare to come back. You know, it's a see that as a first step for you to do penance. Okay, don't expect that the penance you do in confession will take away all your penalty. It's only having to make a baby step to start to do penance on your own. Okay. You should be doing way more penance than what the priest gives you in confession.
So, Father, but did you ever mention a penalty to somebody who confesses to you? Like, okay, I absolve you of your sins.
I think everybody should know that. I think in general, you know, sometimes when you are preaching or giving catechism class, I think that's good time to mention things like that.
Yeah.
You know, I think in confession, I think in confession depends on how well catechized the person might be. From time to time, you might want to mention something like that, but I think sometimes it's a bit hard because you have so many people lined up. You cannot instruct everybody. You know, it's not a pulpit. You know, confessionally, it's not a pulpit. And sometimes when you have so many people lined up, all you can do is just say even not even a few words, just give the penance and give the absolution.
Like today.
And move on.
There were so many people today.
So we have to keep in mind when people go to confession, they come mainly to be absolved. Mm-hmm. You know, instruction can do it somewhere. You know, when preaching or things like that. I think the pulpit is a good time to give information on the pulpit. Catechetical.
We would all look pretty funny walking around with ball and chains around us.
Yeah.
No, there's a time